you're looking for a diamond. Do you know what they always do? They bring out these diamonds, and what do they put them on? Black velvet. It's the only thing we know of that reflects zero light. Black velvet. It's dark. So that you can see the glory of that diamond. The facets, the way it sits, the way the light hits it. And you're looking at that thing against dark blackness. That's our world today. Why? So you can shine. You're the jewel. You're the diamond. You're the one with many facets. In Ephesians 3, God says something fantastic. This is Paul. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, love this humble guy, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, God, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent, here's his intent. You want to know what God's intent is? His intent was that now the manifold wisdom of God, manifold means many-sided, many-sided, wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose. Now, go back. His intent was that now the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Did I leave something out? Through the church. You're the diamond. You're the manifold wisdom of God that's being expressed to the entire universe. Angels, principalities, that's demons, and angels are watching this thing play out. And this thing is you and me, the church, this new creation. It was Jew and it was Gentile. Now he's brought them together as one, peace, joy, and the full expression of his manifold wisdom is in the church. Now that should shock you. You go, really? Have you seen the church? We're all divided. We're all cut up. We're all at each other's throat. That's the manifold wisdom of God. He chose to do it this way. He didn't choose to do it any other way. This was his predestined plan. This was his choosing. You are the very choice of God to shine the beautiful light, his many-faceted glory to the world. And now that we have this going on, it's darker than it's ever been. Shine. And what do you have to do to shine? Nothing. Just be what God made you. And as you walk in this dark world, you shine the glory of God. This isn't a surprise. It's not an accident. You're not like, oh, what's happening? What's happening? Hey, this is God's program. And you get to shine. And he's using Trump. Remember back in the day when he used Cyrus, an unbeliever, to stand for God's people. This is Cyrus. While we're talking politics in church, I think we should. I think we need to talk about these things. I think the church too long and too often is silent on the things that matter. But do not let your position on any of these things divide you from fellowship with others. We need to have an open, honest, clear, loving discussion on everything. With that, I'm going to pray one more time. Father, do give us wisdom and discernment, even on the Agenda 25, on the presidency, on the election, all that. Give us wisdom and discernment that we are looking to see those things that would best exalt you and the body of Christ. Give us an opportunity to walk out our faith, to live it out, as that window is constantly closing and those freedoms are constantly being taken. While we still have these opportunities, oh, may we, the church, use them. Let us celebrate our faith and our freedom. Let us share Jesus with others. We can still do that. And we thank you for that. We thank you for what you've given us in this great country. Amazing what America has been. And continue to protect and guide and steer our lawmakers, our leaders. Give them wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Acts 18. We could read the whole beginning of Acts. Remember, we're talking about Ephesus. Do you know where Corinth is? The Corinthians, Corinth. It's right there in Greece. It's the capital of Greece. And much of what happens in your Bible happens in this isthmus. in this place. And you see Athens became the whole capital. And then there's Greece and that's all Macedonia. I got the wrong mic here. All Macedonia, and it goes up and curves. So there's Corinth, Athens, Greece. This here is all Macedonia, dropping down where Ephesus is here. And then all those little churches that you see in Revelation 2 and 3 are right here. Cyprus, here's Israel. Jerusalem's right there. Alexandria, Egypt, coming right back up here. And you got Antioch. It isn't stated on the map, but Antioch's right there. That's Syria right there. You ever heard of Syria? Damascus? Yesterday, Damascus was being pummeled. Why is that interesting to us? Because Damascus is the oldest continuously inhabited city on earth. 5,000 years, people have been in Damascus. Damascus. The Bible says when Damascus is wiped out, that's the end. That's your timeline. You've got to have Israel become a nation, and then watch. Then Damascus gets wiped out, and then you get the attack from the north, the Ezekiel 38. You get the attack from the north while other Middle Eastern nations pull back and go, we don't want any part of this. You've never seen that happen before, where the Middle East is separated. That started under Abraham Accords. Who penciled those out? Trump. God is using him. And you can see this in prophecy. So we're at, amazing times in history. We don't know this. If you're my age and stuff, you never were around where there was no Israel. In 1948, Israel became a nation again. Prior to that, for 2,000 years, there was no Israel. And so whenever you'd mention Israel or Israel becoming a nation again, people would laugh. Yeah, right. There is no Israel. Well, yeah, there is. And God in one day, and it says it in scripture that he'd do it in one day, made Israel a nation. And then is these Jews, Israelites, came from all over the world and flooded the great Exodus, and they came. This is happening in our lifetime. And it says this generation will not pass away before the end. Well, what's a generation? Well, 80 to 120 years. That's the window. 80 to 120 years. So if it's 80 years, we're looking at 225, 224, 220. Am I right on that? 228. That's what it is. 228 or 268. So we got a 40-year window there that it could be. But this isn't saying, I know when Christ is coming back. I know exactly. No, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But it does tell us certain things to look out for. And the rapture of the saints, which a lot of people don't buy into, I think it's taught all over Scripture, the rapture of the saints can happen at any time. It's imminent, as they say. It can happen right this instant. Nothing else is required. Before Christ's return, you got to have a temple. You've got to have 3.5 years of bad and 3.5 more years of really bad. So that period of time is yet to take place, but it's gonna. And I don't think we're gonna be here because that's God's wrath being poured out as they open those seals and open those bowls. I don't think we're gonna be here for that. I honestly don't. So there's a window that we see, and it has to do with Damascus and the Euphrates. The Euphrates, it says, dries up. And we're like, yeah, right. The greatest river ever. Everybody knows the Euphrates is never going to dry up. It's dry. You can walk across on dry land now across the Euphrates. That's never happened. So we got Israel as a nation. We got Damascus under fire. We've got a separation in the Middle East. And we've got the Euphrates drying up. We're in that time frame. Get your act together. Know who you are and tell your family, friends, and the world that Jesus loves them. This is the greatest time of harvest you're ever going to see right now. And black has become blacker so that the light can shine evermore. That's where we are. So that's what the way is all about. We're going to tell people their identity. We're going to keep growing in Christ. And we're going to keep shining his light and love. We had a meeting the other day where we got together to talk about this. Is that picture still spooks me out when I look at it. It's a powerful picture, but it's it's kind of creepy in a little way, right, Sharon? Is this, you don't like it?
We covered it up and made it into a game show.
That's funny. Her husband painted that picture. Now, but I like it because you can see that is not a finger, that's a Band-Aid. It almost looks like a missing finger. Where'd your finger go? Oh, it's up on my forehead. I like this. That's why we've kept it up there, because we've been going through the book, The Cure. And in the book, The Cure, you find out there's two rooms, the room of good intentions and the room of grace. We want to live in that room of grace, understand who we are in Christ. And it's not about your good intentions. It's about His incredible work in our lives. So we got together, about 10 of us, to discuss the reading of that book and what we had learned. And we were at the Routsen's place. We had a great potluck. We had a great communion together. And then we got to talk about what we're learning. The women are going to have another meeting at Glenda's to kind of do a follow-up on that and to fellowship together. But this is the most important stuff that God has been teaching us, I believe. Just powerful stuff. We all know Christ. We all know how to get saved. We all know that. But how do you live it? How do you walk it out? What's the key to powerful, life-changing, transformative Christianity? Well, it starts with these concepts, and these aren't concepts from a book. It's just a guy that wrote a book that did a good job of tying together the biblical concepts. So I like it as a tool to help others grasp their identity in Christ. That's what this is all about. So we've had a great time with that. Keep reading. There are books available if you want to read The Cure. It's online. You can buy The Cure. You can get it as an audiobook. It's wonderful. And so we'll always have a little bit of a library available to you that will help you understand our identity in Christ. The Bible is the Bible. These books are not the Bible. They're just Bible studies. They're ways of grasping the principles that are in the Word. So don't make that mistake that we're in any way exalting these books above the Word. No, they help us get deeper into the Word and into our true identity in Christ. With that said, now let's go follow our dear friend Paul. In Acts 18, 19, and 20, Paul is now doing his ministry in Ephesus. And if you've been reading Acts at all prior to that, there's a lot of ministry happening. I mean, this guy is dynamic, and stuff happens every chapter of Acts. When Paul comes on the scene, God is really, really blessing and moving powerfully. So this 18 starts his ministry in Corinth, but we're going to his ministry in Ephesus. And this is where you'll find Paul's ministry in Ephesus. So I want to kind of go through 18, 19, and 20. We'll hit some of the highlights. You can read this again and again in your Bible. And as you read it, it's a historical narrative telling you what happened. But at the same time, you'll see massive biblical principles being lived out in real time. And you'll see how God's people are to function, or how they do function in the midst of a dark and difficult world. Lord, give us wisdom as we jump into this. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord. Give us, wisdom and discernment. Wisdom and discernment. That's what Paul prays, that you have wisdom. Open the eyes of our heart that we might be able to understand who we are, who you are, and how this all works together. As you're reading through this, always pray. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. It's so easy to read through and get your ideas and go, oh, that's what I mean. No. I want his ideas. Not my ideas. His ideas. You got to be careful. It's really easy to come up with your ideas, and now you have denominations. We don't want denominations. We want God, right? Once you get bent on your understanding, don't do that. God, we want your understanding. So I'm going to pick this up at verse 18, Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos. Paul's in Corinth. He actually stays in Corinth for a year and a half. He's having a wonderful reception in Corinth, Corinthians, the book of Corinthians. Corinthians, if you think of the book of Corinthians, there's one chapter that really stands out. What is it? 13, and we call that the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not self-seeking love. And if you want to understand love, Jesus says that he is love. You look at that love stuff and you go, oh man, I'm not that loving. No, but Jesus is, and Jesus now owns you and lives within you. That's, you read 13, you go, that's my DNA. I'm reading my DNA. And God wants to continue to bring that stuff out of you. It's in you. You are love. You are the Ten Commandments. You don't follow a code that's written on the wall anymore. That code is written on your heart. You are the Ten Commandments. You are love. Does that make sense? It's not about some external written code that you have to adhere to. It's about letting Jesus live in you. If I wanted to know more about me being dead and him being alive, I might go to Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the life I now live is Jesus living through me. That's who you are. You've been crucified. How can you get offended anymore? How can you get selfish anymore? You're dead. Try to live that one out. That's God. We can't do it. Only through him. So Paul met Priscilla and Aquila. That's a husband and wife team who are tent makers. He met them in Corinth. And now they all together travel across. He met them here. Where is this thing? And they travel over to here. When they get to Ephesus, they part ways. Not permanently, but Paul's got stuff to do and they've got stuff to do. They're tent makers. He's tent makers. He joined up with them. Paul had this thing going on where he loved to pay his own way. He could have demanded that they support him because the Bible says that the worker's worth is higher and all of that. You don't muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. You let him eat the grain as he's treading out the grain. In the same way, God's workers need to be taken care of. God's workers can make a living by doing this kind of work. But Paul says, I'm not going to do that because this Christianity thing is way too new. The church is way too new, and I would confuse people. I'm just going to come in and just serve you and love you. In fact, I'm going to make my own way and just give it to the body. That's Paul, tent maker. They must have had a lot of tents back then because he and them made a living. So think of all the places they would use a tent. They're not camping. This is their life, you know. The hay's out in the tent. The oxen are out in the tent. My kids are out in another tent. You know, there's a lot of need for nice tents. And Paul apparently was good at his job. So Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria. Syria, what's the capital of Syria? Syria? What's the capital of Syria? Damascus, Syria. Interesting, huh? Accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Caesarea. Why? Because of a vow that he had taken. I don't know what that vow was. It could have been a Nazarite vow. Why would Paul do this? He's not a religious man, but sometimes he would do things like this just to force himself to think, It's like fasting. Fasting doesn't bring anything spiritual to your life, but it sure makes you dial in. When you're hungry and not eating, you're like, I'm hungry. Pray, talk to God, worship. When I am fasting, when I feel hunger, I just remember, worship, pray, focus. But something does happen when you're fasting where you start being deeper. You start being clearer. Your mind works better. And so I like fasting. Well, he's doing something like that, but he doesn't do it alone. He had his hair cut off because of a vow that he had taken. And they arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he said, can't do it. I got other stuff to do. I'm not going to hang out here. But as he left, he promised, I'll come back if it's God's will. Remember what he said to the Romans? You don't know how many times I tried to come, but God didn't allow it. This is a man who's sensitive to the moving of the Spirit. This is a man who's listening. When you see Paul do what Paul does, it's rarely Paul. It's Holy Spirit. It's God. And we need to watch that, live that way, listen to God. Somebody says you wake up in the morning and you just pray and you top it off. You got the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need. But why not pause and just go, just top me off for whatever you have for today, Lord. You know, it's not like he's there with a bottle of Holy Spirit going, okay, you know. But he does use that language of being overflowing with the Spirit. He does use that language of being full of the Spirit. So because he uses that language, I think we can camp on that and use the language too. And so why not think in terms of, good morning, Lord. You know, you can wake up in the morning and go, good God, it's morning. Or you say, good morning, it's God. What are you going to do? I like waking up and just praising the Lord. Have you ever just laid in bed for just 30 seconds? Count your blessing, let name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. You can lay in bed. Your spouse is asleep. You wake up. You're like, God, thank you. Thanks for my kids. Thanks for the Holy Spirit. Thanks for my wife. Thanks for the home you've given us. Thanks for the ways you take. Thanks for our health. Just take a minute. You don't have to take 15 minutes. You don't even have to take 5 minutes. Just be still and become grateful. Now, outside of the fact that the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice, it's commanded. There is scientific, physiological reality that when you're thankful, it changes all that electrochemical stuff that's going on inside of you. It changes your physiology. Did you know that? It's not just a spiritual thing. It is a biochemical thing that happens. And it doesn't take much. Just be still for a minute. Be still and know that I am God. You're not God. I am God. Thank you, Lord. So why am I getting all upset about the traffic? Or why am I getting all upset that my lawn is dying? Or why am I getting all upset that my wife doesn't do what I tell her? That's funny. You guys tell your wife what to do? That's not a good plan. But you want to get in trouble? That's the way to do it. Just watch. Count your blessings. Watch God move. And don't try to be God. That's the mistake that Adam and Eve made in the garden. Remember that? Adam and Eve heard the devil. The devil said, you don't. He's not telling you the truth. You can eat that. You're not going to die. What are you kidding me? He doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to have all the goodies. What? Yeah, I'm telling you. Oh, you think he's nice? Oh, you think he's loving? Let me tell you something. He said, don't eat that because he knows. Boom, you're going to be Superman. The minute you eat that, you're going to be changed. Which was true, but not for the gooder, but for the badder. And that's what we do day in and day out. We think we're God. There's one lie out there in the universe, and the lie is you don't need God or you are God. It's just the flip side of the same lie. And every time you sin, you're saying, in this case, I know better than God. In this case, I'm going to do my own thing. In this case, the world will be more blessed if I do this sin. I'm going to fix myself. I'm going to be more happy. Or I'm going to... No, you're not God. Be still and know that he is God. So here Paul has taken some kind of vow. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined because he knew. He's listening. But as he left, he promised that he will come back if it's God's will. Man, let's live like that. Then he set sail for Ephesus. That's what we're all about. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and he greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. Well, that doesn't make sense. He goes here, and he goes down to Caesarea, and he goes up to Jerusalem, and then goes down to Antioch. That is not true. He's going down to Jerusalem. What is wrong with this writer? He's not talking about a map. He's talking about the fact that Jerusalem is 2,000 feet higher than Caesarea. He's going up to the Holy Mount of God. He's going up to Jerusalem where the temple's at. He's going up to that place. And then he's got to come down from that place to go to Antioch. So we're not talking about north-south, up-down the way we do. That's a very Western thought. He's talking about height. So don't get confused and go, where is he talking about? Because when I look at my map, it's not that way. Yes, it is. Understand the topography of the region, and then you'll get what he's saying. So when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and he greeted the church. So the church, James, Peter, they're all up there at Jerusalem. And then he went down to Antioch. That's where he's from. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and he traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul has already done other missionary trips, planting churches, finding leaders, establishing the church, and now he's going back through and checking on everybody. First, second, and third missionary journey. You've probably got maps about this in the back of your Bible if it's a study Bible. You've got first, second, and third missionary journeys of Paul. It's fun to follow those. And you can walk right through Acts and see everything. Bam, 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 bam. Oh, this is historic. This is real. In real places, with real people, and it's historical. We're not making this up. This isn't ancient history, you know, like Achilles being dipped in the river. It's not mythology. This is grounded in real geography, in real time. You've got a very reasonable faith that's built on searchable facts. Are you getting that? God grounded this stuff into reality. Now remember, we're going to be studying Ephesians. This is where it all starts. Once we understand how Paul did this stuff, then we get into Ephesians. You're going to understand those Ephesians. You're going to understand why they're weak in some areas and strong in other areas. It's because of all of this, how it all maps out. Now, let's go back to the map. He goes from Ephesus, and he really comes around the coast, and then he pops down here to Caesarea, goes to Jerusalem, and he goes back up, and Antioch's right up here. Now, later on, see Alexandria, that's Egypt. That's the capital of Egypt at the time. That's where the Nile River lets out. Now we're going to watch other people go down there to Alexandria. The big library of Alexandria is there. It's a very powerful, influential place. There was Ephesus, Alexandria, and Rome, probably the three most powerful cities at the time. So we'll see more of that, but be familiar with this map and how it lays out. Then as you read through, you're going to go, oh, I see why it says he went up. I see why they went to this city, because that's the way the road went. That's the way the mountain passes went. That's the only way you could do it. So you'll get familiar with that, and you'll see that God is using real places, real people, in real time. So after spending time in Antioch, Paul set out. From there, he traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. That's discipleship. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. This guy's Egyptian. Apollos. There's Paul and Apollos, remember? He came to Ephesus. He was a very learned man. Of course, he's from Alexandria. He's got a good education. He's a very wise and learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He's a believer, and he had been instructed in the way. Circle that. In the way. That's the first of 10 places we're going to see the way. Now, he just says it in passing. Soon you're going to see that's a big problem. The way is causing massive division. The way is the church. The way is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We attend the way. I love that name. The way. Let's walk it out. So it says, well instructed in the way. That's Jesus, the way of the Lord. And he spoke with great fervor. Good speaker. And he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. What? See, the baptism of John was a baptism for repentance. That's not what we do anymore. We do a baptism that recognizes we've been changed. We do a baptism that recognizes the Holy Spirit has come upon us. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All they knew was the baptism of John, baptism for repentance. No, we come to Christ. That is our baptism of repentance. But when we get baptized, it's a public declaration of an internal transformation. You get that? So it's a public, nothing happens to you at baptism. You don't get saved, you don't get changed, you don't get more power, you get nothing in water baptism. Really? Well, I'll say this, it's about as mystical as communion. Is something happening at communion? No, it's just a little bread, it's a little cup, it's, no. But I think something does happen there. I think something mystical and something beyond us is taking place. Same with this. Same with this. And if you haven't been baptized, let's get her done. Or if it's been forever ago and you don't even remember it, or you weren't even a believer back then, or you're a little baby in a dress like me, get it done. Believer's baptism, not infant baptism. And we can do infant baptism, but we're really praying for the mom and dad to raise this kid right. Right? But that baptism ain't doing nothing for that baby. It's doing it for the parents. The parents are saying, we are all in, and we're going to raise this kid in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Pray for us. We need help. That's what that's about. You getting baptized, if you're not a believer, it's just an act. If you're a believer, it's a declaration of what already occurred. So we love doing baptisms. We're looking forward to it. So if you haven't been baptized, or it's some old crusty thing that happened religiously from the past, think about a fresh baptism, understanding who you are now, understanding the transformation that's taken place. So back to 25, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he had spoken with great fervor, and he taught about Jesus accurately. This guy's a good teacher, though he did not know the baptism of the Spirit. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Ooh, he's talking to Jews. So this guy was a Jew. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their house, and they explained him the way of God more adequately. There's the way again. They explained him the way more adequately. What? That's a woman. Ugh. You got a woman teaching a man about the way? Can women teach? Yes. Do women have authority? Absolutely. Can they disciple a guy? Yes. Now, there are some churches that say women can't teach. Women can't. They're not allowed to. No, no. You got to look at the context. You got to look at what they're trying to teach there. But isn't this wonderful? See a man and a woman tag teaming and raising up a dear brother who's gifted, who's powerful, who's intelligent. And he was humble enough to let them tune him up. And they were gracious enough to disciple him. That's the family of God. See how God's using that? I think that's a beautiful picture of the way. And there it's happening. Now, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. So look what happened. He comes with good skills, good grounding in Christ, but needed a little schooling. And so Priscilla and Aquila schooled him, and then God moved him to go take that. See how that works? That's you. That's me. God's dialing us in, and he's going to use us to speak the way to people, and he'll open that door. They prayed for him. They asked the people ahead, hey, he's coming. You want to get some good teaching? This is your man. Look what God did. Tag team, various gifts, various people. You're part of that. That's what he intends to do. He's going to use you to change people. I just love that. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate. Refuted the Jews. So he's getting into some religious arguments. He's standing up for grace. He's ruffling some feathers. There's some people that don't like this guy, and they try to kill him. Proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. What scriptures? What's he talking about? Well, he had Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. No! He had the Old Testament, proving from the Old Testament that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. Do you get that? You don't even need the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. These Jews should be being saved right and left. They know the Old Testament. Blind as bats. Though they had the word and everything you need for salvation was right in front of them, they couldn't see it. Isn't that interesting? He leads them to Christ using the Old Testament. Wow. But while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and he arrived at Ephesus. Now Paul's independent ministry starts at Ephesus, and we'll pick it up there. We'll keep going through this till we're done getting to the end of 20. Oh, and you can read that. Just read it, because it's so much fun just to listen to it over and over. You go, man, I didn't know all that was happening.
Man, isn't God good?
So do you see how easy this is? Go through, read, ask questions. My Bible is a study Bible. I have notes all through it. Like, let's just take one randomly. 1822. Let's see. 1822. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and he greeted the church, and they went down and then went down to Antioch. It says in 1822, my note says, greeted the church. Could refer to a congregation in Caesarea, but the explanation that he went up makes it more likely that it was a church in Jerusalem, 2,500 feet from sea level. Oh, that's nice information. It's in my study Bible. Next one is on 23. What's he say? After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there, traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Oh, let's see what that one says. See map number 11. Ooh, okay. And at the end of the study Bible, okay, region of Galatia and Phrygia, the same route he had taken when starting on his second missionary journey, but in the reverse order. The use of the phrase may indicate the southern part of Galatia in Phrygia. Oh, and then he talks about Alexandria, why that's important, the baptism of John, different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These notes are in my Bible. So if you don't have a good study Bible, I highly recommend it. I love my study Bible, and it's good. Or you can have what's called a Bible introduction, a tool that you read alongside with your Bible that tells you these little facts and figures that you can't know unless you do a little research. Get to know your Bible. Get to know Acts 18, 19, and 20. We're going to jump into Ephesus, and we'll see. You seeing how powerful God is? These little tiny things, there's so many lessons there. Don't miss it. Take your time. Ask questions. Pray it through. Ask for wisdom. Lord, I thank you so much that you've given us the Word. We are so blessed of all people throughout all generations. We've got these Bibles everywhere. We've got notes and study books. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Help us not be lazy. Help us not take this stuff for granted. And help us commune with you when we read, not just for information, not just so we can answer on a trivia question about the Bible, but that we might know you better. Oh, we love you. We praise you. I thank you for all the ministry that's here at The Way, all the things you're doing, the lives you're touching. I pray for that meeting at Glenda's this week. Oh, would it be wonderful, Lord. Thank you, you're teaching us what you're teaching us. Thank you that we're all growing. Thank you that you watched over President Trump by, ex-President Trump. Thank you that you're doing things in lives. I heard about a healing that's taking place, no cancer. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for other healings that we've seen. Thank you for Don's report. Don's ears are all better. I mean, eyes are all better. Did you guys know that? We prayed for Don. He went to the doctor. The doctor said, there's nothing here. Answer to prayer. Thank you, Jesus. You're doing so many wonderful things. We just praise you. We thank you. May we glorify your name as we go out and play doing the things that your people do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go play. Amen.